Our second reading today comes from Genesis chapter 18, a selection of verses. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. One of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." When the men got up to leave, they looked towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised them." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. May your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory."
Thank you, Jan. Folks, if you've got your Bibles, please do open them, particularly today, because we're going to be reading through chapter 19, and I'll be referring to quite a bit there. So please do grab your Bibles if you have one. I have a bunch of them around the place as well. Please feel free to jump up and grab one, so you can see the chapters 18 and 19 in front of you. So we're continuing with our series in Genesis this morning, and we are looking at two chapters, chapters 18 and 19. We've read parts of chapter 18 together, and as I said, we'll read chapter 19 together in a few moments. And I've called the message, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The merciful justice of God." What we see chapters is initially chapter 18, God's faithfulness to Abraham and Sarah, you know, in confirming his salvation promises to them that she will give birth to a son. Sarah will be with child in a year's time, one of the men says, one of the angels. And in chapter 21, two chapters further down, we see that that is the case. Sarah has the child in her arms. And so the promise that all nations will be blessed through you is indeed taking place. So we see that happening in the first part of chapter 18. And then in chapter 19, which we'll look at in a moment, we see God's merciful justice falling upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Why merciful? Well, because those who worshipped the Lord were saved in Sodom. That's Lot and his family. But those who rejected the Lord were destroyed. In between God's faithfulness to Abraham and God's merciful judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, we find this fascinating exchange, this conversation between Abraham and the angels, the men sent by God to Sodom and Gomorrah. And this really is the heart of the passage that we're looking at today. Verse 23 of chapter 18. "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? See, what's happening? Abraham is distressed. He knows that these men have been sent from the Lord, they're angels, and they're going to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's thinking about his nephew, Lot, who's living in Sodom. And he's concerned about what's happening. Indeed. Old school. Let's do that. All right, we'll turn that off. And so he's concerned about his nephew, Lot. What will happen to him? Now, we didn't read it there, but it starts off with 50. And then Abraham says, well, what about 45? What about 40? What about 30, Lord? Will you wipe it away for 30? What about 20? And then he even comes down one more time, as we've read there. What about 10? If you find even 10, will you wipe away the whole city? And notice God's response through the angels, how merciful it is. If there are only 10 people who worship the Lord in the entire cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, I will not destroy it. Very merciful response. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? You see, for the Lord to do right, he must both judge sin and evil and rescue those who worship him at the same time. How will God do this? And it's an important question because it goes to the question of not only God's justice, but will God do justice justly? And it's very important because it also impinges on our own lives as believers too. If we are in the teeth of a trial or a difficult situation, perhaps even of our own making, that becomes really important. Lord, are you able to have mercy and justice at the same time? Will you be able to do both and do it properly and fairly and justly? And I want us to see this morning that in Jesus, God's mercy and justice come together perfectly. Jesus is both the judge of the world and the Savior, the strong tower in whom we can take refuge. What Abraham looked forward to, what he's calling on from God, we have now seen fulfilled in Jesus. And then that truth speaks to us in our personal experience. And we'll just spend a moment looking at four brief truths about what that means for God to be both merciful and just, for him to do justice in a just way with mercy. And so what I want us to do now is have a look at chapter 19 in detail, and we're going to read it through together. How's that? Verse for verse. And we're going to just pause every now and again and make a few comments as we go and then wrap it up. So chapter 19 then, let's read from verse 1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered, we'll spend the night in the square, in the town square. But Lot insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Let's just pause here for a moment. Where is Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, scholars tell us these cities were likely located in the plains at the southern end of the Dead Sea. Archaeological evidence has discovered evidence of large cities in this region, as well as evidence of minerals associated with combustion. Folks, something catastrophic happened in this region. There's evidence for it. Why is Lot at the gate of the city? Well, the elders of a town were normally seated at the gate of a city. They were responsible for ensuring the peace of the city and administering justice. Why was Lot there? Because he was a foreigner. Well, Lot may have been given this position by the king of Sodom because in chapter 14, a few chapters before, we discover that Sodom actually came under siege and was attacked by an enemy. And they took away a whole bunch of people, including Lot. And Abraham actually went and rescued Lot and the other members of the city. And so Sodom, in a sense, was saved. And so it's likely that the king of Sodom gave Lot this position of authority in the community as a way of showing favor to him. Why is Lot insisting on the two men staying at his home instead of in the square? Well, hospitality in the ancient world was quite different to the way we see it today. Often travelers at that time would not survive without being helped by locals in towns. And it was a great shame if towns were inhospitable to travelers. It would appear that Lot was also aware that for them to stay in the open city square would have put them at significant risk. Lot knows what goes on in Sodom. Verse 4, before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. Pause. What is going on? Tell us. No pressure. It's hard to understand, to really get our heads around the depth of the depravity and the chaos that's going on here. What kind of city is this? You can see why the cries of sin and evil have reached the Lord. Why the threat of sexual violence? Well, it's hard to know why exactly. But we can see clearly that their intention was to violate the visitors and likely kill them. Sodom is filled with violence, appalling immorality, oppression, wickedness. And the text is quite careful to say that all the men of Sodom, young and old, were there and involved. Why would Lot offer his daughters to the mob? Although it doesn't come across clearly in the English translation, it's most likely that Lot is saying this to shame the mob, to prick their consciences. It's a statement of exaggeration in order to make a point. He knew they didn't want his daughters. It's a bit like, one commentator said, it's a bit like a mortgage lender kind of unfairly raising interest rates. I'm not talking about the current scenario, just saying. But the pressure it can cause and the sense of injustice. And you almost feel like you could write a letter to your mortgage lender and say, "Why don't you just take the clothes off the backs of my children?" Now, you're not actually saying that you're going to literally take the clothes off the backs of your children, put it in a postbox and post and send it to them. But it's an exaggerated statement to make a point and to shame those who are embarking on a wicked course of action. But even so, the mob won't relent. They push forward, even threatening to violate Lot himself. "We'll treat you worse than them," they say. Verse 10. But the men inside, that's the two men, reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we're going to destroy this place." The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great, and he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his two daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Get out. That's the message. The two angels pull Lot back into the house. They strike the mob with blindness. They warn Lot, "Get out of here now. The city will be destroyed." It's interesting how Lot's sons-in-law respond, isn't it? Verse 14, they thought he was joking. It could be just as accurately translated to mock. That's how that language is used elsewhere in the Old Testament. When warned of God's judgment, they don't believe the old man. They think he's nuts. They mock him. Verse 15, look there. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city. For the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain." What are the most significant words in those few verses? Did you pick them up? He hesitated. And the Lord was merciful to them. Isn't that interesting? Lot is struggling to trust the Lord. The angels take him by the hand and lead him and his family out of the city. Lot then, after this, he pleads with the angels to spare a small town nearby called Zoar. He's thinking, "I'm not going to be able to get to the mountains. Can I just at least run to the small town, you know, and save me there?" The angels agree. They're very kind to him. And then verse 23, "By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt." Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. What happened to Lot's wife? Well, that phrase, "looked back," doesn't only mean to glance behind you, which is what it seems to suggest most prominently in the English. In Hebrew, it has a richer meaning. It means to divert one's attention away from the one in front of you. In other words, it can also mean to abandon the path, to turn back. Likely what's happened here is that on their way out, Lot's wife gave up the escape and tried to return back to Sodom. And as a result, she was caught up in its destruction. Look at verse 27. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is the account of the merciful justice of God. Those who worship God are saved, while those who reject God are destroyed. The story is confronting at many levels. In fact, it's so disconcerting that some would rather say it's a fiction. Some would rather say, well, it's all just metaphor or something like that, and not to be taken as a true record of historical events. The problem with that view is that Jesus and the apostles specifically point to this story as an example of the justice of God. Jesus refers to Sodom and Gomorrah repeatedly in the Gospels. On one occasion, when speaking to his disciples about the coming day of judgment, Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 28, he says, "It will be the same as in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all." That's what our Lord Jesus said. The Apostle Peter also points to Sodom and Gomorrah to emphasize the coming day of judgment, but draws out the fact that God knows how to rescue his people in the midst of it. Verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 2, he says this, "If he," that is God, "did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot in the midst of it, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so," says Peter, "then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment." And this brings us back to the point we began with, which is what Abraham asked. "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" In other words, will you do justice justly? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? You see, in Jesus, we see God's ultimate merciful justice. Mercy and justice coming together in him perfectly. How? On the cross, we see God's justice. Because Jesus becomes sin and receives in his body the punishment that sin deserves, death. In that sense, Jesus on the cross is Sodom and Gomorrah. It's happening right there. But on the cross, we also see God's mercy, because Jesus is not dying for his own sin. He is our substitute. He's receiving the punishment that our sin deserves. He's our Savior. And so we see the mercy of God towards us in the cross of Jesus as well. And if we will receive him as our Lord and Savior, if we will recognize that it was me who deserved to be on that cross, but you're doing it for me, that's what faith sees and believes. If we receive him as our Lord and Savior, we receive forgiveness. We receive mercy. We receive the gift of becoming children of God and being able to receive God's Spirit and beginning to live a new life. This is why in the New Testament, Christians are described as being saved. Right? Saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from God's justice against sin. Because Jesus died for us and has given us mercy. God's justice is merciful. He knows how to rescue those who love him. 4 points for us to ponder and we'll finish. I want you to notice like 4 things in this passage that I think speaks to us as individuals as and as the community of God's people. Notice firstly, when the Lord draws near to people, to communities, the truth of the heart emerges. God's presence is revelatory, folks. When the Lord draws near, the truth of the heart emerges. No one can hide from the Lord. You know, the presence of the Lord through the angels in Sodom brings out the heart of the people of Sodom. It brings out what's ruling in their hearts. But here's the question, will they see it themselves? Will the people of Sodom see? Well, they don't, do they? When the Lord draws near, he brings revelation of ourselves to ourselves. Will we see it? What's in our hearts? Pride, violence, anger, resentment? Will we see it? And if we do, how will we respond? Will we reject the Lord? Or will we repent? Will we draw near in humility? See, that's the issue for the people of Sodom. And it's the same question for you and I today. There are times in our lives as God's people when the Lord's presence draws near. How do we know? Because he reveals what's going on in our hearts. Often we experience it as trial. Not always, but often. How are we going to respond in those times? That's the question. See, the call for you and I is to respond in repentance, is to draw near to the Lord in confidence that he is my Savior because of Jesus. Not only is he just, but he's also merciful and perfectly so. He's not only the judge of evil and sin, but he's also the one who can save me and rescue me from myself. And so when the Lord reveals ourselves to ourselves, we need to run to him, not away. That's the mark of a believer, right? That's what faith does. So let me encourage you with that today. Secondly, did you notice the 3 responses to God's merciful justice in the text? The one response, when Lot goes and talks to the sons-in-law and warns them, one response is to mock, isn't it? When warned of God's merciful justice, sometimes people will mock. That's the first response. The second response is a very hesitating belief, right, in Lot. It's real, it's belief, but it's very weak. It's hesitating, right? Can I say, folks, that's all of us. It's hesitating belief. It's struggle. It's, Lord, if you don't take my hand, please take my hand and lead me out, right?
That's what faith does. It's like, I can't do it on my own. God, help me. That's the second response. And the third response is very worrying indeed. It's to start, which is recognized in Lot's wife, but it's to turn away. Where are you today in this? As you hear about the merciful justice of God in Jesus Christ, are you a mocker? Is it in your heart to say, God, don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. Or is it faltered, hesitating belief that says, Lord, I know you're right, and ultimately you are, but I struggle, and I don't have it within me. Help me, lead me. Or are you in the third category? Well, you haven't really thought about it, but you think, oh, this is the right thing to do. And so you think, yeah, I'll go that way. And then when the trial does come, you find yourself turning away because your faith wasn't real to begin with. Where are you in this? And it's important, that question, folks. It's not something to be glossed over. What are you going to do with Jesus? It's not about whether you think Christianity is a bunch of good ideas or, you know, good principles to live a good life, or you think it works for you. When the Lord draws near, when he reveals ourselves to ourselves, that's the moment where we need to be saying, Lord, you know the truth about me. My God, I need you. Please save me. As pathetic as my faith is, and the promise, as we see in Lot, is that he will lead us out. He will save us. He will keep us. Let's not have ourselves on. Let's not start off and then when the trials come, we find ourselves turning away. The third point to ponder today is that the judgment day of God will come on the earth. Folks, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is the historical reminder that God is going to judge evil. The day of judgment is going to come. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, the Apostle Paul is talking to the people of Athens, and he says this to them: God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. You see, Jesus is the judge. The fact of Jesus historically dying on the cross, the evidence of the witnesses saying he rose again from the dead, is the proclamation to the world that a day of judgment's coming. And that's not meant to be a frightening thing. If we've got any notion that there is a God, even a person who kind of says, oh, maybe there is a God or not, I don't know, but maybe there is a God, the idea that that God would be interested in his creation and hold it to account is not a foreign idea. It's actually to be expected. And what we find even more so is in the revelation of Jesus, not only is there a God who's made this world, but there is a God who loves this world and who loves you and I and hates it when we are injured and violated and destroyed through evil and sin. God will not wipe that under the carpet. He will deal with justice. The problem, of course, is that that implicates every single one of us. And again, what are we going to do? But God isn't only just, he's also merciful, and we see it in Jesus. Will you believe? Will you trust him with that? And then finally, I'll finish with this. Folks, God knows how to rescue and save his people in the midst of trial. If God knew how to save Noah, if God knew how to save Lot, folks, God knows how to save you and me. There is no trial that you are facing. There is no issue so overwhelming. There's no chaos so deep and threatening that God cannot lead you through. He has shown it in the past. He will do it. He's done it for you already. Whether you realize it or not, he will do it for you again. You can trust him. He is good. He will keep you. He knows how to rescue those who love him. Will you trust him with all of your and my weak, hesitating faith? Even if you say, Lord, I can't put one foot in front of the other, will you lead me? He will. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And we need to be reminded of these weighty truths. You are a God of justice, but you're a God of merciful justice. And how we praise and thank you for that. Lord, as Abraham remonstrated with you, what if they're 50? What if they're 40, 30, 20, 10? And your response, even if there's 10, I will not destroy the city. Lord, shows your overwhelming mercy to us all. Lord, we thank you for your love so wonderfully demonstrated in the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. There we see your mercy on display, and yet we also see your justice. So Lord, help us to believe, help us to trust, and help us to be reminded today, Lord, that whatever trial we're facing, you know how to see us through. Amen.